All right, well, Gary is gone. I want to, for both, not just for us, but for the purpose of the little machine there, to discuss some of the basics of the basics. So let's go to John chapter 3. I can't see to read.
I've got a magnifying glass in my mailbox.
Oh, I've got one too. But okay, chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Well, that means he was in the Sanhedrin. The same came to Jesus by night.
What does that mean, Pharisees or Sanhedrin? What was their perspective?
The Sanhedrin was made up of both Pharisees and Sadducees.
It says he was a Pharisee. What was that?
Pardon?
It says he was a Pharisee. What does that mean?
The Pharisee is fundamentally
intellectual, right?
No, the Sadducees were considered more intellectual. The Pharisees were the ruling sect or party within within Judaism during the time of Christ. The Pharisee is the one that, and they would be considered among like today's Baptists. They
like fundamentalists.
They were fundamentalists. They despised anything that they thought was allegorical. Everything had to be conformed to the literal word as opposed to allegory throughout their understanding and teaching. But they are the ones that are responsible for continuing Judaism after the destruction of the temple. So
sounds like they were the original Orthodox Jews.
Sort of. They're not exactly the same, but sort of. Does that answer your question?
Yeah, they've proven over time to be sort of hypocritical, I think.
Right.
Yeah, it becomes synonymous with hypocrisy.
Right, that's the leaven of the Pharisees, it's hypocrisy. Because even though they never gave a breath to, well, as I said, allegorical interpretation. But all of the let's do a brief thing. Go to Matthew 23, and we'll come back to John, because this is part of what the basics of the basics are.
And the Pharisees included the group of people that Jesus admonished or rebuked, the money changers.
They weren't money changers, no. Let's go to, okay, here we are in Matthew 23, starting in verse 1. This is known as the woe chapter. so it behooves us to understand it. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not you after their works, for they say and do not. Well, that's the biggie. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. In other words,
do as I say, not as I do.
Well, in order for them to live with themselves, they had to separate, and that's the Pharisee, remember, it comes from the Hebrew word pharaoh, which means to separate. So fundamentally, the thing that separated them is they separated their religious life from the regular life. And so they could excuse all kinds of things. In our culture, they could excuse living in gated communities because that wasn't the religious thing. And they could talk about feeding the poor, but they never did it. Does that kind of all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. You remember what phylacteries are? Everybody?
I confess I forgot.
The phylacteries are the in our culture, a phylactery would be a bumper sticker. But their phylacteries were broad bands on their garments to indicate something. This is getting weird.
I adjusted your light for you there.
They love the uppermost rooms at the feast and the chief seats in the synagogue and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, even which is in heaven. Neither be called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you, let him be your servant. And then go down to verse 13. We should have started there anyway. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer them, ye them that are entering, to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer, therefore you shall receive the greater reward. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea
greater
and
damnation.
Greater damnation, excuse me. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte or convert, and when he is made, you make him twofold the child, more the child of hell than you are. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, would say whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. And anyway, go on and on, but you get the idea, okay? Now go to Matthew, back to John 3. So Nicodemus was a Pharisee in the very early start of Christ's ministry. He came to him, and so that's where we are. He came to him that night, and he said unto him, verse 2, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. So something attracted him, even though he was a Pharisee.
For a
something attracted him to Jesus, but he was didn't want to be identified with going to talk to him. And then Jesus, off the wall, says this incredible thing. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except you a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter into the second time? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Now remember, born is genero, or geneo in Greek. And again, it shouldn't be translated. It's anothen. And it means born, it can be translated born from above or born from the very first of the first, the very first estate. But either way, he's talking about, he's saying to him, you can't, this has nothing to do with the flesh. This has to do with the real, your real mother being the New Jerusalem and your real father being God. So, that, can everybody understand that's what born again means? Okay, go to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1. Start in verse 18. Everybody there? For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, your vain manner of life, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, or born from above, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. Verse 25, and the word of the Lord endureth forever. That's Rhema for word. And then in the next it says, and this is the word which was by the gospel preached, is preached unto you. Is that word, the second word, is logos. And that's why I teach that the word is Jesus. I mean, that's what it says. But it's not, that doesn't do any good unless the word is made flesh in you, and that's the Rhema. That's why you must eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. That those are the only two things that give you sustenance and satisfaction. If anything else gives you sustenance and satisfaction, then you're at best a spiritual child. conditioner on?
Yes, there's a conditioner on, yeah.
Well, that's fine, it's on, but let's close the door, it's on, okay. All right, anybody, everybody understand that perfectly? All right, let's go back let's go to,
Tell me again about the difference between Rhema and Logos, please.
Let's go to Revelation 21, I think. No. Revelation 19. Verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So the Bible is the most pristine words about the Word that we have in anywhere. You have total understanding, and the Word is seen in everything.
That's what that says?
No, that's what I'm saying.
Oh, that's where you're coming from. Okay.
Okay.
This Word is which one?
This is Logos.
Okay.
This is the Logos of God. The Word of God.
It comes through Scripture?
No, it comes through being born again.
Can't keep up.
Because Christ is born in you. Christ is the Word of God.
These Scriptures you read here, 11, 12, 13, what does that mean? That connotes or relates to?
John had a vision. And in that vision, he saw the marriage supper of the Lamb. But he couldn't see it until after Babylon was destroyed, in chapter 18. Now here, he's seeing, starting in verse 6, he's seeing the marriage supper of the Lamb. Then he falls at his feet in verse 10 to worship him. And he said unto him, See, thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And so what that means is this is the angel that showed him all these things. Then heaven opened, and he saw something. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man but knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. He is the Logos of God. He is the Word of God made flesh. Now, that Word of God made flesh is now resident in you if you're born again. Because that's the mystery of God, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that Word of God in you must be made flesh, must become the Rhema of God in you. The Word of God is in all men. It becomes the Rhema of God, in my opinion, by the preaching of the cross and by your repentance. You understand? Anybody?
Yeah.
John?
I have to tell you, I'm confused.
What are you confused about? Let's deal with it.
I asked you the difference between Logos and Rhema, and we're reading from
Well, I just explained it.
Well, it went right past me.
All right. The difference between Logos and Rhema.
Initially, Logos must become Rhema by your becoming a disciple, by your walk in the faith, and so forth. So you start out with Logos, and as you continue in his way, it becomes Rhema?
Right.
That I understand.
Okay.
Yeah.
And it's the word being...
And what's this word of flesh? Tell me about that. When you say flesh, it makes me flinch. I mean, nothing about the flesh is good.
Well, it's the word made flesh in the same way the word was made flesh in Jesus Christ.
How's that?
It was made flesh when he was born as a human.
Like,
he was both son of...
It was something man had to...
Man couldn't do it. Man had to... Okay, here we go. All human race was tested in every possible way, and it always failed. And finally, his own right arm got him the victory, his own seed, God's seed. That's why Christ was born. He was born not as son of man. He was not born as in a normal way. He was born by the word of God becoming sperm in his mother, in Mary. She birthed that word that was both Son of Man and Son of God. And as Son of Man, he had to die so that he could continue as Son of God. But the word had been made flesh in him, and that was identified at his baptism. Now that same word must be made flesh in his believers, in people, in his disciples, in his followers. And it's made flesh by your denial and abandonment of self. And that happens through the preaching of the cross and through repentance. So that's what happened to the disciples. They became the word of God manifest in the flesh. Does that explain it?
Is it a difficult concept?
Yes, I.
Well, it's unheard of. It's impossible.
It's impossible.
It's impossible. That's why it only is heard by those that have come to the end of themselves. He came to preach the gospel to the poor.
What I'm hearing is it's a transformation.
What?
The word becoming flesh is a transformation.
Well, that's being transfigured. It's transfiguration and is what it ends up as. That's the goal. But it's the word being made flesh in you by your obedience to the mystery, by your repentance, by your not leaning on your own arm of understanding for anything. It becomes word in you by faith. When you start living by faith, then the word becomes flesh in you. That becoming flesh is called sanctification.
I think of Raymond, I think of ream of paper. It's almost as if Logos is the spoken word in theory, and Rhema is it's actually you die and it's written in your life forever.
Well, it's the best example of it being predicted is in Ezekiel. Let's see the Ezekiel. I think it's 31 or something like that. No, it's not 31. It's Ezekiel 36. This almost impossible thing to understand was predicted by Ezekiel. Starting in verse 16. Moreover, the word of God, the word of the Lord, came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Now this is talking to us as well. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them, for the blood that they had shed upon the land and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries according to their way and according to their doings I judged them. And when they entered unto the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said to them, These are the people of the Lord that are gone forth out of his land. But I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whithsoever they went. Now that's the important phrase. And then it, now listen. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sake, O house of Israel, or for us, but for mine holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen, whither you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, thus saith the Lord, the God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart, a new inner being will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Well, and just one more verse. Look, go down to verse 31. And then you shall remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. So that's the prediction of this word being made flesh. Everybody understand it? And that is called sanctification. So there's no more your own arm of understanding that you lean on about anything, because everything is of faith.
Rhema is of faith. Mm-hmm. Logos is of flesh.
Well, logos is a reality, eternal. Logos is what was shed abroad on Pentecost in you and me and all men. Let's go to John chapter 1. Now, Gary here, we say, I don't want to go to John, I want you to tell me what you think. I don't care what I think. In the beginning, everybody there? John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now all that is logos. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. So in men, you can't comprehend it. He's the light that lighteth all men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Because why? What happens? The light is covered over by your actions, by your ways and your ideas and your mind. When John came, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light that was all, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, just like you and I are sent to bear witness of the light. But we can't bear witness of the light unless the light or the word has been made flesh in us. Otherwise, we're just intellectual bullshit. Excuse my French. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now that Word must, that's in you and is in all men, that's why there's nothing, there's no righteousness from self, because he's in all men. That's what happened on Pentecost. But that light shineth in darkness, and the darkness is you. It's the veil that the evil one has put over.
Mm-hmm.
But the Word must be made flesh in his disciples. Mm-hmm. That's what the purpose of being born from above is. As it was in Christ, it's the same in you. As he is in the world, so are we. Now, again, this whole idea, the whole thing of what we preach is ludicrous. It's foolishness.
What part of this is impossible?
Understanding it with your mind.
Has to be understood with rhema.
It has to be. All that I can do as a preacher that has any value in whatsoever is spark something that you already know within you. And I can only act as an agreement with that light that's already in you.
So I hear this, it's coming and it's logos, but when it becomes, hopefully,
prayerfully, at least some part of it is rhema in me. I hope I live what I preach.
Doesn't make a difference.
Yes, it does.
No.
Listen to me, it does, because otherwise it'll just be get philosophy, it'll have no power to
rhema. Then it's not rhema, then it's not faith.
That's why we're restudying all these basics. We should do it every once in a while anyway.
So it starts out logos in a, I don't want to say a primitive way, but it's like a seed. It's what is. When it becomes a part of you, it becomes rhema.
Right. It's like the logos is the pecan seed. The pecan.
Before I lose it again.
Huh?
I said we better go on before I lose it again.
All right. Well, that's enough for today.
It's almost when it becomes rhema.
Well, it's already imprinted.
Yes.
It's already written in your inner man. It's, again, the best example, except a kernel of wheat falling to the ground and die, it abideth alone.
Scripture is logos, correct?
Huh?
Scripture is logos?
Yeah.
Yeah. And when I become a disciple, hopefully there will be an element of rhema in that, or else I'll be
Right, and you, I mean, I believe me, I can testify because I see it in you. I see it in all of you. Otherwise, I might be a total failure. I see the rhema in you.
In John, you see
and
the
yes.
rhema in Matthew too.
I see it. It's like it looks like a baby trying to walk, but
yeah. Well, that's my point. Rhema might be one of those things that is the result. It's not the action itself. You can't. Otherwise, you're becoming a Pharisee.
There's nothing you can do.
This is what I'm going to do to show you that I'm a disciple, or that I have this element of rhema that you're able to see. It's not that it doesn't work that way.
No.
It's what I do, and it's my walk that might turn out to be rhema.
Right. It's the abandonment.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Thank you for that. I appreciate
all right.
It.
We'll continue on these basics. Lord wills, tomorrow. Take it, big guy.